Good morning. Hope you are doing well this morning. It's a beautiful day outside. I saw fall weather's coming next weekend, so I know we're looking forward to that as well. We are continuing our sermon series today called I Love You, Lord. And during this series, we have been talking about how being a Christian isn't necessarily about belonging to religion, but it's about having a relationship with God. The first week we looked at 1 John 4:19, and we talked about how if we have to know God's love in order for us to love Him in return. So we covered this first half here. We have to know God's love for us that's constant, that provides us with a father and a family, and that changes us. And then the next week we talked about how we are to love God in return, and we had hollow arrows here, and we talked about how if we just say we love God, but we don't show it, then our love is hollow. There's really nothing there. And then last week, we talked about how if we love God and we're in a relationship with Him, then we're going to love other people because God loves others as well. This week, this was not originally planned, this sermon, but I have felt led over the last couple weeks to share this with you. I want to talk about loving God in the midst of our trials. So I'm not really going to be drawing anything up here because when God had given me this picture in my head, it was for the four-part series that I was planning on doing, and we're adding a week. So I'm not going to be drawing anything new, but I will be referring back to this throughout the sermon. But I want to talk to you today about loving God when we are struggling through life, and I even thought about saying it like this: loving God when we aren't really loving our life. It's easy for our faith to be shaken during times of struggle. It's easy for us to get mad at God. It's easy to say, God, if you aren't going to treat me any better than this, then why should I even follow you? It's easy to think in the midst of trials, in the midst of suffering, in the midst of times of testing, that God is not good and that God simply doesn't care. And I can tell you that those thoughts come into your head because we have an enemy named Satan who takes advantage of times like this. Satan would love nothing more than for us to turn our back on God, to forget following Him. Satan loves to whisper in our ears lies about God and about ourselves when we're in the midst of that struggle. He wants us to stop loving God. And here's what's tough. We are guaranteed to go through struggles in life, so we need to know how to continue to love God, have that relationship with God in the midst of that struggle. We live in a fallen world, and because we do, bad times are going to come. But we need to know that nothing that we experience in our life is anything that God wasn't prepared for. He knew everything that would come into your life, all the struggles, all the trials, that would come into your life since before the creation of this world. Scripture reminds us that God actually allows trials into our life to actually test our faith. Peter said this much in 1 Peter 4, chapter 12. Dear friends, do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal that has come on you to test you, as though something strange were happening to you. So he's telling them basically, hey, church, don't be surprised when you are going through the fire, when you're going through a trial, because these times have come to test you. He says, basically, this is not something strange. This is something that is going to happen as followers of Jesus living in a fallen world. James echoes this in James chapter 1, verses 2 through 3. He says, consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance. So basically, the New Testament writers kind of would look at trials as a time of testing, where God has allowed something into our life to test our faith. And even Peter has said, I think in 1 Peter 1, that it's times of refining. It makes our faith stronger. But I think those times of testing can either make our faith stronger or it can destroy our faith, depending on how we respond. We have to make sure we respond in the right way so that we don't fall for the devil's tricks and so that our faith does not fail. We have to make sure we respond in the right way so that we continue to love God. I talk to you a lot about being transparent with one another about our lives. And as a church family, as our family, I want to be transparent with you today about something that Sarah and I have been going through over the last 2-3 weeks. So at some point in the last 2-3 weeks, Sarah and I have experienced a miscarriage. And you talk about probably the most faith-rattling thing I've ever been through, it's been this. I've been through a lot. I've gone through some things in my life, but this right here has been one of the hardest things for my faith to make it through. We found out, we actually thought Sarah had COVID, and the pregnancy test came back positive, COVID test came back negative, thankfully. She went to the doctor, and they said she was pregnant, and there was some complications over the course of the next week, and so this was 2 weeks, well, not this past Thursday, but the Thursday before we found out that we had a miscarriage. So last weekend was really tough for us. Just be honest, coming out was really tough for us. Leading worship was tough. We've had a tough couple 2-3 weeks between her grandmother dying and having a miscarriage. There's been a lot of ups and downs during this season. But I want to talk to you today about loving God in the midst of a time of testing. And I want to talk to you because this is something I didn't even think about, how important it is to continue to have that relationship, even when your faith has literally been shaken at its roots, shaken at the core. And so I want to talk to you about today. I got 3 points for you about what we need to do when we are tested, what we need to do during times of trial. First thing we have to do is this. We have to keep the faith. We have to keep the faith. We're going to look at 3 different stories in the Bible. We're going to be looking at Job, David, King David, not David Whitman, King David, and Paul, the Apostle Paul. We're going to be looking at those 3 people from the Bible, their stories, because they went through times of testing. They went through times of trial, and we're going to look at how they respond. And then I'm going to sprinkle mine and Sarah's story over the last couple of weeks in there as well throughout. First thing we got to do is keep the faith, and I want us to look at Job for this point. Now, Job, I really am just going to read to you part of Job chapter 1 because I think me summarizing it does not do it justice. What we see here in Job chapter 1, we're told from the get-go that Job is an upright and righteous man. Job's a good guy. He's a follower of God. And we get a glimpse in Job chapter 1 into what things are like in heaven, at least at this point in history. And we're told, I'm going to read it to you, one day the members of the heavenly court came to present themselves before the Lord, and the accuser, Satan, came with them. So a group of angels have come before God, and Satan is actually a fallen angel. But at this point, he still had access to heaven. People debate whether he still has access to heaven today. But at this point, he had access to heaven. And so he comes before God, and God says this, "Where have you come from?" the Lord asked Satan. Satan answered the Lord, "I have been patrolling the earth, watching everything that's going on." Then the Lord asked Satan, "Have you noticed my servant Job? He is the finest man in all the earth. He is blameless, a man of complete integrity. He fears God and he stays away from evil." That should be our goal for God to describe us that way. Satan replied to the Lord, "Yes, but Job has good reason to fear God. You have always put a wall of protection around him and his home and his property. You have made him prosper in everything he does. Look how rich he is. But reach out and take away everything he has, and he will surely curse you to your face." And God says, "All right, you may test him." Notice he didn't say, "You may cause him to struggle." He said, "You may test him." He's testing his faith. "Do whatever you want with everything he possesses, but don't harm him physically." So Satan left the Lord's presence. So Satan had to ask permission from God to cause trouble in Job's life. So Job's rich. He has a family. He has everything he could ever want. Well, Satan does exactly what he said he would do here. He takes away everything Job has. And at the end of Job chapter 1, I love I love Job's response after everything's been taken away, including his own children, had been killed when a house collapsed on them. Job stood up and he tore his robe in grief. It's okay to grieve. Then he shaved his head, and then look at what he did next. Fell to the ground to worship. And he said, I came naked from my mother's womb, and I will be naked when I leave. The Lord gave me what I had, and the Lord has taken it away. Praise the name of the Lord. In all of this, Job did not sin by blaming God. Job remained faithful through that time of trial, through that time of testing. And so shortly after that, in Job chapter 2, basically the same scene appears in heaven. And Satan tells God, well, if you let me actually strike Job, if you allow me to inflict physical pain, physical problems on Job, then he will turn against you. And so God says, okay, you may do that to test Job. And so he goes down, he does that again. And his wife tells him to curse God and die. And here's what Job said in Job 2:10. You talk like a foolish woman. Try saying that to your wife. See how that goes. Should we accept only good things from the hand of God and never anything bad? So in all this, Job said nothing wrong. Job's basically continuing to keep the faith. I think he's a great example of keeping the faith. He's saying, hey, I still believe in God. I still believe God is good. I still believe God cares about me. I still believe God is active in my life. And he's basically saying that he is surrendering to God's will, sovereign will, that God knows what is best. And he's going to surrender that. He said, should we only accept good things from the hand of God and never anything bad? We've got to believe, we got to keep the faith that everything we're experiencing, God has a purpose and God's going to work that around somehow. And that's going to be my second point. I'm getting ahead of myself. Job kept his faith and we must too. I'm going to open up a little bit about this, the way I felt last few weeks. The first thing our faith tells us is that God is here, that God is close. It was very easy for me to believe over that course of the week where, you know, we were suspecting we could be having a miscarriage and we thought we were hearing from God that everything was fine, and then it's just back and forth all week really. And it was easy for me to think that God's love was no longer present in my life, that God didn't care, that God wasn't there anymore, that God was not present. But our faith tells us that God is always close. And with Job, he had not abandoned Job. God was limiting what could happen to Job, and God was still active in our life. And so in the midst of struggle, church, we've got to know that our God is close. We've got to know that our God is close, that we cannot fall from that lie from Satan that God has went on somewhere else, that you're too small, that you're too insignificant, that God doesn't care about you, that God's not worried about you right now, he's too busy with other things. We've got to know that God is close, and not only is God close, but God cares. That was that other temptation, hey, God doesn't care about you. Not only is he close, but he cares. With Job, he cared about Job. And because God cares about us, guess what? We can talk to him because we have that relationship with him. So Job begins to open up a little bit more throughout the book of Job, and we're not going to read all of that. He at times is accusing God of being unjust and basically being a bad God. And then he comes right back around and he leans back on his faith. That was, you should have heard me the other week. I was, you know, telling God, I said, here I am saying you are a good God. I'm preaching that on Sunday morning, and then you take this baby away from us. And then as soon as I say it, I said, but you're still a good God, I know. You know, like it was like expressing my anger, but then my faith staying strong through it. Knowing what my faith has said, I had to keep the faith even though I didn't feel that way. Well, Job did the same thing. He expressed his anger towards God. He expressed what he was feeling towards God. And we can do that. I think often we try to hide things from God, and there ain't no use in hiding it because he already knows what we're feeling. He already knows what we're thinking. So we might as well express it, because it actually becomes therapeutic for us if we do express it, if we do get it out. So he would accuse God of being unjust and being a bad God, and then at other times he would lean back on his faith. But ultimately what Job wanted to do is he wanted to talk to God. Job 31:35. He said, if only someone will listen to me, look, I will sign my name to my defense. Let the Almighty answer me. Let my accuser write out the charges against me. And so God himself does appear to Job, and he does talk to Job. And there's a couple chapters, maybe more than that, where Job and God is having a conversation back and forth, and God is teaching Job some things about the way he runs the world. And basically what God ends up teaching Job is that he doesn't run the world based off of the concept of justice. In terms of saying, okay, a good person, good things will happen. A bad person, bad things will happen. That's not how God runs the world, and that's what the book of Job is about. Job's friends basically are trying to tell him that's the way God runs the world, and that Job must have done something wrong to cause God to allow this in his life. But God teaches Job that he doesn't allow struggles in our life based off of our performance. Because if he did, God had already told us that Job was an upright and blameless man. So if God allowed trials or tribulations in our life based off our performance, that if we do bad, bad things are going to happen, then Job, who was good, only good things should have happened in his life. So that's not how God runs the world, and that's what he's trying to get across to Job. And we have to realize that as well, because I think it's easy for us to believe in the middle of trial that God suddenly doesn't love us. That you can just take out this whole section here. That God suddenly doesn't care about us. That God suddenly doesn't love us because of something we did or because of something we did not do. But going back to the first week of this series, we talked about God's love. And one of the things we talked about is how God's love is constant. He loves you as much now as he ever will and as he ever did. His love is constant through and through. And so the devil, I believe me, it was in my head. The devil will try to make us believe we did something wrong to cause us to struggle. That we did something wrong to cause this to happen in our life. That God is mad at us, that God doesn't love us anymore, that God just, he's not present and he doesn't care. But my faith tells me that God does care. My faith tells me that God knew this was going to happen from the get-go, and he allowed this in for a reason. And that he is going to help me through it. He's going to help me and Sarah through this season in our life because his love is constant. His love is the love of a father, which means he is going to help us through, that he is going to help get us through whatever we are facing. He is close and he cares, and not only is he close and he cares, but he is still good. It was so easy for me to think God isn't good. And you know how easy it would have been for Job to have thought that. God isn't good. God doesn't care. See, God doesn't run the world based off of justice, but he runs the world based off of his wisdom. And we know from other scriptures that he wants good things for his children. So he does what is best for ourselves. And this is something that I've probably realized more through this. He does what is best not only for ourselves, but for other people as well. For Job, he ended up having all of his fortunes restored by the end of the book. When Job prayed for his friends in Job 42:10, the Lord restored his fortunes. In fact, the Lord gave him twice as much as before. So he went through all this, he lost everything, and God gave him back twice what he had before because he kept the faith all the way through. See, we got to know in the midst of trial that God hasn't suddenly changed his character, that he hasn't suddenly became a bad God that doesn't care for his children. No, he is still good. But the devil's going to make us try to make us believe that something is wrong with God, that God is messed up, that God is not good. But he is good because he is still God. That's what kept coming to me during this. You know, I would think, here I am talking about what a good God he is. And I spend some of my sermons over the last couple of months. And then this happens to us. But you know what? He is still good because he is still God. And we've got to keep that as a truth in our lives. And Paul tells us in Romans that God will work all things around for the good of those who love him and who are called according to his purpose. And so in the midst of trial, in the midst of tribulation, in the midst of a time of testing, we've got to keep the faith. We've got to know God is here, God cares, and he is still good. Now, you won't feel these things in the midst of that time necessarily. But just because you don't feel something doesn't mean it's not true. I didn't feel that way in my heart, but my mind told me that he is still good, that he still cares, that he is here. And over time, as I continue to remind myself of that truth, continue to insert the truth into my life, then my heart and my feelings caught back up to that. Second thing we got to do in times of trial is to realize our pain has a purpose. This was really helpful for me to realize that what we're going through, God has a purpose for this, and God's going to work this around for the good, not only for us, but for other people. And so let's talk about purpose number one, three purposes. I think purpose number one is that our pain helps us to know God better. Our pain helps us to know God better. I want to look at King David for this one. King David had a lot of pain in his life. King David went through a lot of things. He had to experience a lot of pain and suffering even before he became king. I'm not going to read the whole story to you, but kind of summarize it. King David was a great warrior. And the people of Israel began to love David more than they loved their own king at the time, which was King Saul. And so King Saul became a little crazy and ended up trying to kill David. He tried to take David out, and so David, he's running from the king. He becomes a man on the run, living in caves, having to battle his way through things. Living with some of the outcasts of Israel, basically. He was a man on a run, and he experienced a lot of pain and a lot of suffering during that season. But David's pain pushed him closer to God. The Psalms give us a glimpse into what's going on in David's head, and so I want to read to you a couple Psalms today. Let's look at Psalm 57, 1 through 2. David says this, "Have mercy on me, O God, have mercy. I look to you for protection. I will hide beneath the shadow of your wings until the danger passes by. I cry out to God the Most High, to God who will fulfill his purpose." Remember, our pain has a purpose. David was reminded that God will fulfill his purpose for him. You see what David's doing there. David's going through something. His enemies are after him. And he says, "I look to you for protection, God. I know you are still merciful. Have mercy on me, God. Have mercy. And I'm going to look to you for protection. And I will hide beneath the shadow of your wings until the danger passes by." David is getting closer to God. David is coming to know God better through his pain because his pain is forcing him to search for God. His pain is forcing him to get closer to God. And because he got closer to God, God ended up working through him in greater ways. And he became the best king outside of Jesus that Israel ever had. We must allow our pain to push us closer to God. I think it's ironic that Satan's goal is actually for our pain to push us away from God. So let's say if this is like the level of love, the length of the arrow, Satan wants that level of love to go down. When really what pain can do, if we allow it to, it causes us to get closer and closer and closer and closer to God. And I can tell you, the closer you get to God, the more you're going to love him. Because there's nothing not to love about God. And so if you allow the pain to push you closer to God, you're going to see that you're going to come to know God better. You're going to fall in love with him more. And what the devil meant for evil, God's going to turn around for the good. And you're going to come out of that the other side with a stronger relationship with him. So not this past Friday, but the Friday before, the day after we found out that we had a miscarriage. I hadn't had my sermon written that week fully. And so I was in my office at our house on Friday morning, and I was starting to work on this on the sermon, and of course, emotionally and mentally, I just wasn't there. I mean, with what we had gone through, I just wasn't there at that point. And so I stopped, and I sat down in my office chair, and I wept before God. I've not had a time like that in a long time. That was when I expressed my anger. That's when I literally said, God, here I am saying you're good. And look at what happened. Yet, I know you're still good. I was weeping. My poor dogs, I don't know what they were thinking was going on. They actually stayed away from the office. I'm surprised they didn't come up to comfort me. Not comfort animals, I don't guess. I allowed that to push me closer to God, though. Had one of the deeper times of communion with him that I've had in a long time. It was painful, not going to lie. It was painful. A lot of tears were shed. I hadn't cried like that in a long time either. But I came close to God, and he came close to me. I let my pain out in the presence of God. I let my pain push me towards God, and you know what? I'll know God better coming out of this. Amen. That was probably the turning point in my grieving. I mean, it was a day after, but that was probably the turning point in my grieving. I didn't feel great when I finished talking to God. It didn't fix my problems. I still felt really bad. But something had switched spiritually. And later that evening, I had gotten into writing my thoughts out on paper. And it's interesting because now you can go back and look. You're not going to read it because it's my journal, but you can go back and look. I can go back and look and see the roller coaster I was on that week, 2 weeks. And then I ended up writing probably the most I've ever written that evening, expressing my thoughts on paper. And as I was doing that, I wasn't planning on sharing all this, but as I was doing that, my first page was me expressing my grief. And at the bottom of that page, there was a scripture that talked about being joyful in the presence of the Lord. The next page, God was telling me, I was writing about how God had told me before we even knew we were pregnant that we needed to have faith through it all. And so I was writing on that next page to have faith. And you know the bottom of that page, the scripture on the bottom of that page was about having faith. And I didn't notice any of this until afterwards. And then the next page, as I was writing on it, God had led me to start basically writing about purpose, how I know he has a purpose in this and he's going to fulfill his purpose in our life through this pain, through what we're experiencing. And sure enough, the bottom of that page, the scripture was about purpose. I did not look at the bottom of the page and then write. I wrote, and by the time I got to the third page, I went back and looked, and the scriptures that were aligned on the bottom all lined up with what I said on that page. And that was that God wink that, hey, I'm here, Nathan. Everything's going to be okay. And I came to know God better through it. I'm going to continue to come to know God better through this. And so we've got to allow our pain to push us closer to God because we'll know him better. Number two, we got to allow our pain to change us. Purpose number two is our pain changes us. There's a great book. I've actually done a whole sermon on it before, but it's called A Tale of Three Kings. And the book is written about Saul, David, and Absalom. And the book is about dealing with pain, suffering, and leadership. And basically the premise of the book is that King David had to go through that pain so that he didn't become like King Saul. And there's a part in the book that I want to read to you today, and it's about God's school of brokenness. Let me read it. God has a university. It's a small school. And no, I'm not talking about Duke University. Few enroll. Even fewer graduate. Very, very few indeed. God has this school because he does not have broken men and women. Instead, he has several other types of people. He has people who claim to have God's authority and don't. People who claim to be broken and aren't. And people who do have God's authority, but who are mad and unbroken. And he has, regretfully, a great mixture of everything in between. All these he has in abundance, but broken men and women, hardly at all. In God's sacred school of submission and brokenness, why are there so few students? It's because all students in this school must suffer much pain. Another part of the book says this: God did not have, but wanted very much to have, men and women who would live in pain. God wants a broken vessel. David himself, he had to suffer much pain. He was in this school. And he had to be in this school before he would become who God had called him to become. He had to be in this school so that he could be a broken vessel before God. God took me to that passage as I was journaling in my journal that day. And then our leadership team is reading a book called Sifted, and I've done a sermon off of it too. But during our reading, here's some things in that. Basically, to be sifted means basically to go through trials. I mean, that's kind of how God sifts us. He helps our faith become more pure. And so what this author said is a sifted life is an influential life. Unsifted Christians won't have as much influence. And that's simply the way God has designed it to be. Sifted saints uniquely understand the pain, the suffering, and the plight of life in a fallen, broken world. Suffering ratifies your ministry. It's not something you volunteer for, and it's not something you sign up for. You don't even have to look for it. If you are faithfully following God, it will find you. And if it finds you, it will change you so that God can use you. We will be sifted. We will go through times of testing, and we have got to allow those times of testing to change us. Christians have to experience pain so that we can be used for God's purpose. I think that pain that we experience often breaks us down, breaks off this vessel that we've built, the walls we've built around our hearts, around our minds, around our lives. It will break us down so that God can build us up into who he wants us to be. But here's how we unfortunately respond sometimes. When a time of testing comes, we don't want to experience that pain. And so we do whatever we can do to try to avoid that pain. And when we try to avoid that pain, it creates a mixture of emotions deep down within us. And those things are going to bubble up. When you don't grieve, when you don't express the pain, when you don't work through the pain, you just try to avoid the pain, it's going to be difficult for you to truly live the way that God has designed for you to live. We have got to experience pain in our life. We've got to let that pain break us. And so when a time of testing comes, I want to tell you to enroll in the school of brokenness. Don't try to avoid it. Don't try to stay away from it. Enroll in the school of brokenness. Let yourself feel that pain. Let it break you. I think about letting it break you, and then often, you know, we immediately go to, okay, well, I've got to build myself back up. But if we trust God, if we kept the faith like we talked about in the first point, and we allow the pain to break us, then we bring all of our broken pieces to God, and we let God build us back up. And we've got to trust that he will. And if we do that, we will influence people for Jesus. If we do that, it will change us, and God will continue to use us the ways that he designed for us to live. I have been very focused on allowing myself to be broken before him. I want this to fulfill its purpose in my life that God has designed for it to. I want this to make me more humble. I want this to make him a priority even more than I have previously. So our pain helps us to know God better. Our pain changes us, but purpose number three is our pain helps others know God better as well. David became the greatest king that Israel ever had. He was described as a man after God's own heart. And David, because of the pain he experienced, look, he's influencing us today. We're still reading about him. Job, the pain he experienced, we still read about him. If Job didn't experience all that pain, we've never read about Job. We would have even known Job. But David, his life has been a testimony to about staying faithful to God through it all. He knew God was going to use his struggles as a testimony in his life. He wrote this, Psalm 57, 9 through 11, while he was in a cave. He was hiding in a cave. Here's what he said. I will thank you, Lord, among all the people, and I will sing your praises among the nations. For your unfailing love is as high as the heavens. Your faithfulness reaches to the clouds. Be exalted, O God, above the highest heavens. May your glory shine all over the earth. He said from the get-go, he said in the midst of his pain, he said, God, I'm going to thank you among all the people. I'm going to sing your praises among all the nations. He's going to tell people about the goodness of God, and we're still reading David's story today about how God worked in his life through his struggles. And so I know that if we respond in the right way, we're going to help others to know God better because God will use our story as a testimony to his goodness. And we're going to be able to help others in the future as well. I believe that Sarah and I are going to be able to minister to other people who have a miscarriage. I believe that we're going to be able to help others through times in their life when something happens and they just don't know why God would allow it. It just doesn't make sense. I think that we're going to be able to help them through that in greater ways than we could have before. And I can tell you this, I wrote that on Friday. Thursday and Friday, and since then, God's already using this to help other people. So Sarah has shared a few things on Facebook this past week, and she got a message yesterday from another pastor's wife and said, hey, I really thank you for sharing that stuff. It's really spoke to me. We just had our third miscarriage. And Sarah came in there and she said, God's already using us to try to help other people. And I believe that's going to continue. Did you know that, I mean, we've done some study, and they think it could be as many as one in two pregnancies end in miscarriage. Some before a woman even knows she's pregnant. And nowadays, with the technology we have, we know a little bit earlier than we would have previously. And so I believe that Sarah and I is going to be able to help people through this in the future in ways that we couldn't have before. So we got to realize our pain has a purpose. It helps us to know God better. It changes us, and it helps others to know God better as well. Third point for you today is this, is that to make sure we still love God in the midst of our trial and our love for him makes its way out of the trial, we got to continue to follow him. Just simply follow him. And I mean that in three different ways. First thing is why we got to continue to walk with him. We got to continue to walk with him. That's kind of the point of following is walking with him. But I think about the disciples, how they literally have to walk with Jesus as he traveled from town to town. What would happen if they stopped walking with him? Then they're basically, Jesus is somewhere else and they're over here. We don't want to be somewhere else where God isn't. We need to continue to follow him, walk with him. Paul is an example of this. The Apostle Paul, he had a pretty rough life, and he was still greatly influential, probably one of the most influential Christians ever to walk this earth. And he's writing this from a jail cell. Here's what he says in Philippians 1, 12. I want you to know, my dear brothers and sisters, that everything that has happened to me has helped to spread the good news. See, pain has a purpose. For everyone here, including the whole palace guard, knows that I am in chains. So he's literally locked up as he's writing this. That he's in chains because of Christ. And because of my imprisonment, most of the believers here have gained confidence and boldly speak God's message without fear. It's that purpose. See, he realized there's purpose. But he says, I'm basically in prison. I'm locked up. I'm writing to you. And here's what he says six verses later. For I fully expect and hope that I will never be ashamed, but I will continue to be bold for Christ as I have been in the past. I trust that my life will bring honor to Christ, whether I live or die. For to me, living means living for Christ, and dying is even better. See, Paul is still walking with Jesus. I think it's evident here that he is still with Jesus, he's still walking with God, and he is focused on living for Christ. Now, for him, dying is even better because then he would be with Jesus, he would be with God. But he continues later on, and we'll see that here in a second, that he knows that he has to continue to live for Jesus. And so in the midst of our struggle, we've got to continue to live for Jesus in everything what we do. We have to continue to walk with him, knowing that if we leave him, we are in trouble, that there is no hope. We've got to continue to walk with him rather than away from him as Satan would want us to. Second thing I mean with following him, we've got to walk with him, but we also got to work for him. We got to work for him. Philippians 1:22, he says, "But if I live, I can do more fruitful work for Christ." See, Paul is still focused on doing what God has called him to do, which is to preach the gospel and to make disciples. That is our mission as well, to preach the gospel and make disciples. And so we've got to continue to work for God, continue to do what God has called us to do, continue to work knowing that God is working. The devil will try to tell us just to stop. But you know, some of our most influential times as Christians comes when we are at our lowest. Right there, back there in the back, I met with three other pastors on Thursday, and I honestly can't tell you where they pastor. They were part of our district. And one of the guys told me he's had 40-something surgeries in his life. He's had cancer, and he's currently awaiting a heart transplant. His lungs are working at 20% capacity. He's been through it. But you know what? After he told me all that, I didn't know any of that. You know what? Every time he spoke, I listened. Because that's someone who has been almost like Job. And yet his faith is probably stronger than mine. He has every reason to doubt God's love, and yet he still loves God with all of who he is. He's influential because of the pain he experienced. There's a woman I used to work with at Food Lion, and she always had something bad happen to her. She's had cancer. She's had a really bad battle with COVID. She's always had bad things happening to her, but she's a walking testimony on what it means to remain faithful to God through it all. And I saw in the workplace, in a secular workplace like Food Lion, what a influence she was. She was more influential than me as a pastor working there. She was more influential than me because she had these stories about how she had been through the ringer and her faith has remained strong. People are going to listen to people like that, church. People are going to listen to people like that. And so we've got to continue to do our work for him. When people are in a low season in their life and they remain faithful to God, people tend to listen to them more. And so if we continue to work for him, God's going to use that pain once again to help other people. And the third thing I mean when following him, and this is one I really am focusing on right now, is we need to watch what he's going to do. We need to walk, we need to work, and we need to watch. Because everything we go through, God is going to work it around for the good. Paul says in Philippians 1:25, "Knowing this, I am convinced that I will remain alive so that I can continue to help all of you grow and experience the joy of your faith. When I come to you again, you will have even more reason to take pride in Christ Jesus because of what he is doing through me." See, he knows that God is going to continue to work through him, and Paul is looking ahead to seeing that. For me and Sarah, we're looking forward to seeing how God is going to use this for not only our good, but for the good of everybody that we come in contact with. We look forward to seeing how God is going to work this around and how God is going to use this for his glory because we know he will. So we're watching for it. And so what are you facing today? Or what will you face in the coming days that is a testing of your faith? Know that the valleys in life are going to come. How will you respond? I've been in valleys before, and I can tell you, keeping the faith, realizing our pain has a purpose, and following him has helped me get through every time. It has helped my love for God to remain strong, and it's helped me to know his love for me better. And I come out on the other side a better disciple of God. I come out the other side of the struggles and times of trial loving God more than I did coming in. And so I want to encourage you today, if you're in that time of testing, don't give up. Keep the faith. Realize your pain has a purpose. And follow Him. Stand to your feet.